Lift up your heads, O you gates, Psalm 24. I suspect that these words are actually more familiar to you than you might realize, especially those of you who sing in choirs in the Messiah. I've spent this last week, and I encourage you to do so, maybe this afternoon if you're a YouTuber, spend some time on YouTube. The Messiah has got beautiful renditions of this piece, Lift Up Your Heads, O You Gates. I traced it. Once I started with the Messiah, I went to the young Messiah, and then I went to the new young Messiah, and then I went to a gospel celebration, and they all have versions of these words and this chorus, and I was lifted up indeed, even in worship, considering these words this week. And I would encourage you, if you've got that moment this afternoon, to do that, to soak that in and to enjoy that. 2 weeks ago, I started a summer series called Snapshots, and the idea is that they're kind of reflections on a journey that I was privileged to have. The council gave their blessing on a trip to Egypt, Jordan, and Israel. And a lot of insights came just by being physically present in these places, and so I'm picking that up today again, just to share some of the insights. I know that last week you enjoyed the preaching of Mark Jallum. I've always enjoyed listening to him. He speaks from the heart. He speaks with passion and with conviction, and I'm sure that you have enjoyed him. Today we slip back into snapshots, and let's see what we can learn together from that place in the ancient Middle East. Let's pray. Father, we are going to read your word. We're going to bow down before it. Help us to bow down our hearts, our minds, lay down our hearts to bend our will to your will, and that your will may become so overwhelmingly, gloriously clear to us that that we transform our desires and our wills to yours. So speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 24. I just want to make one mention before I start. We probably all know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's a very intimate psalm. Of a shepherd that walks with his sheep, and then Psalm 24. I'm sure that it is meant to be read together with Psalm 23 because it's almost a counter or a reminder. After we have read about the intimacy of a shepherd, we now read about the glorious grandeur of the Almighty God, and they are one and the same. And so let's read Psalm 24 together. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And then in the Psalms, there's that word, Selah, and it's like a pregnant pause. The Almighty God. He is the King of glory, and we stand in awe of him. Before we left for our trip, our group leader, Rabbi, and I call him a rabbi because he took on the style of a rabbi, teaching us in very conversational, intimate ways, telling us stories. George DeYoung, he told us that if we were going to make any pictures, and I'll tell you, the pace was such that you had to be really quick to take pictures, because George was always going, come, faster is better than slower. That would be the tone that he set. But he said that if we were going to take any pictures, they should be selfies. He says, you can find lots of pictures on the internet that are much better than your own, of all these places that we're going to visit. And he says, make sure that you take some selfies so that you can actually prove that you've been there. Well, it turns out that I'm not very good at selfies. Every time I took a selfie, I would be looking to see if it was situated right, and I would always have this scowl on my face, and then I would have to take a second or a third picture and tell myself to smile. And so, and in each one of the smiling pictures, of course, it looks almost like a painful smile, because it was in that moment a reminder. It was in response to George's command rather than just kind of being in the moment, to be honest. It's hard to capture the magnificence of the sites that we visited. It is hard to catch the grandeur of the places. Take the pyramids, for example. When we saw them in the distance, when we had walked into the desert, and when we looked back on them, we realized that they seemed kind of lost in this vast desert, and you could see the dust was thick and heavy. And so when you see the pyramids in a distance, you don't fully realize the immensity of them. Until you get a bit closer, and as you start walking up to them, you start realizing that these things are mighty, that they are huge. And the closer you get, and now I don't know if you can pick that up in this picture, but just off to the right, there's a camel sitting there and laying down. And then in the distance on the extreme right, that's where the people are walking. And so now you get this whole different picture of the immensity of a pyramid. And as you walk up to this pyramid, these blocks are of stone are huge. The pyramids are this big statement. And apparently they work, because people travel from far and wide to go and see, to go and ponder this immensity that is standing in the desert. And each one of them asks, how is this possible? There are also numerous temples scattered throughout Egypt, throughout Jordan, throughout Israel. Ancient temples, temple ruins, the things that are left, and they are just as immense as you stand in them, as you look at the carvings etched into the stone, when you consider these huge marble columns, when you look at the weight of stone that they are even now, thousands of years, still carrying. You are overwhelmed by the immensity, by the detail, by these columns, and you wonder, How did they make them? How did they set them in place without cranes? How were they even transported to these places? Because you could be in the middle of nowhere and there would be literally hundreds of columns supporting temple roofs. And there were statues also at each one of these places. Statues that were there for no other reason than ornamental reason. And again, I hope you can catch some of what I'm saying here. In a place that seemed in the middle of nowhere, there was this, even now, it was a magnificent temple. And you can imagine that at the height of the Pharaoh's power, At the time that things were buzzing, at the time that these things were newly built, you could just see how big and how awesome these temples were. And then in front of the pyramid, in front of these temples, there would be statues. You can probably recognize this one, that Sphinx statue that has the nose that is missing. And again, when you see it this way, you think, well, yeah, okay. But as you walk up to it, you start realizing how immense these statues are. Again, George told us to stay back, and he ran the distance of this wide open space, and he says, and then at some point he said, okay, now take your picture. And I don't know if you can see him standing there. He's wearing this blue polo shirt. He's standing kind of at the base on the right side of this statue. And again, what I'm trying to show here is just the size of the pyramids, the size of the temples, the size of these statues that were placed there to guard the entrances to these places. They are gigantic. Everything is big, built to impress upon the people the might of Pharaoh, the might of his deeds, and the might of his empire. And again, I must say that it works, because thousands and thousands of years later, those temples still stand. And thousands of years later, people from other countries, from other nations, travel huge distances just to come and be impressed. And to ask the question, everyone asks the question, when you arrive and you stand at the base, you say, wow, how did they do that? One of the places that we visited was the city of Jerash. And one of the things that the city of Jerash is known for is the Arch of Hadrian. Now, the city of Jerash is an immense place. We spent a whole day there. And there was so much to explore, and it was literally one of the hottest days. We were there, and the temperatures crept up to 40, 45, 50. And everything is stone. And the sun is blasting off of the stone, and it is just immensely hot. The temples that we walked through, each one of those blocks, you could fit, I don't know how many people on one of the blocks. And you could, we call it a temple. When we think of temple, we think of idols or gods, right? That's who they are giving tribute to. Well, but some of the temples were simply there for merchants to bring their goods. They would have their goods, their wares here in front, but mostly behind those columns, and they would be selling their things. And of course, no city worth its due was without an amphitheater. And the amphitheater there was huge as well, and we spent some time. He put us all up in the amphitheater, and George went down, and he stood down in that place, and he spoke softly. and even speaking softly, we could hear him. Clearly, there was obviously a lot of thought giving to how the sound was amplified, how the sound would reverberate up to those seats. It was absolutely amazing. And the city that seemed to be, again, in a desert place. We'd be walking along the street and we came upon this huge temple space. And George says, imagine now that water flows from, overflows from the stage, what looks like a stage there. And it would flow into this big basin. And the water would be overflowing from the basin, and it would be the place that people would bring their troughs, would bring their buckets, would be able to drink from the water. And all of this water, where was it come? Where did it come from? Because there was no water anywhere in the vicinity. And then you would walk and see aqueducts. You would see them built into the rock. And the water they would bring in from miles and miles and miles away. And all of it was a testimony to the might and to the power of the Pharaoh. Look who I am. Look what I can do. And look what I can do for you. When Pharaoh himself came to visit the city of Jerash, the people thought, we have to do something special. You can see us walking the miles and miles of stones. And each one of those roads was, there were columns on either side that were magnificent. And each column, they would take months and months to work on just one of those columns to set it into place. Well, when the Pharaoh decided he wanted to see and visit the city himself, they decided to prepare for his coming by building the gate, the Arch of Hadrian, as it is now called. An impressive structure, and it's totally outside of the walls of the city. This, before you even reach the city, you have this Arch of Hadrian. And it is 22 meters tall. With, again, these huge stone blocks. And you wonder, how did they do it? And, of course, the center arch, the center gate, was for the Pharaoh himself. He could enter through that gate, and all lesser mortals and all lesser beings would go to one of the side gates. It was a testimony. It was an honor designed to welcome the Pharaoh as he entered into the city of Jerash. Another common figure that people honor all over Egypt is Ramses II. There are temples scattered and statues scattered all through Egypt in honor of Ramses II. And again, in the strangest places, in what looks like the most desolate places, what remains of the grandeur of these temples still stands. Huge columns, high arches, magnificent temples, vast. And each one of them has these statues. The head of one of them was set down so you could see it more clearly. And I think you might recognize they are iconic of ancient Egypt. What you would think of when you think of Egypt. Ramses II, and he was the Pharaoh that was there in place when God took his people out of Egypt at the time of the Exodus. Temples in Egypt in his honor and statues dotted around Egypt. Now, it was at one of the places that was meant to honor Ramses II that George took asked us to open our Bibles and turn to Psalm 24. You can see here relatively small temple, again in honor of Ramses II, the Pharaoh. And he turned us to Psalm 24. Now, probably we stood underneath the only tree. And so you can see the perspective there. But I'd like to help you to see what you're actually looking at. I hope that you can see also the gate there. And the gate is now filled in. I hope you can see that. They don't want people going into these sites to loot them, to destroy them. And so some of these places are simply shut down. You can visit the temple itself. You can see it from a distance. You can see it from the outside. But you can see clearly there the gate now filled in, the entryway to the temple. And it was here then that George read with us and to us Psalm 24. And at the center point of Psalm 24, verse 7, you read those words that I've referred to already. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors. We sing them, we hear them, we read them, but do we understand what is being said? Do we understand the significance? We can get carried away by the music. We can stand firmly on the fact that this is God's word, and therefore it is sure and it is to be received and to be believed. But do we really truly understand the significance of the psalmist saying, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, ye ancient doors. Here's the temple to Ramses II, and you can see the gate even sticks out above the walls. So tall did they make the gate. And the psalmist, in turn, seeing all these temples at this time, cries out to the people of Israel and says, lift up your gates, your heads, O you gates. In a way, he's addressing the very walls. He's addressing the very temple itself. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. What is that all about? And even as I stood there impressed by this beautiful temple, I couldn't help in this place to notice the simple beauty of a flower. Not Solomon in all his splendor could not be dressed like one of these. Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors. What that is referring to, of course, is that at the top of these columns that make up the gate is a head. And so when the psalmist says, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, he is saying, this gate, this temple is not big enough for the God of creation, the God of the universe, Yahweh, to enter into. This temple cannot contain the grandeur of God. There is no door that is big enough. There is no head that is tall enough. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. Why? That the King of glory may come in. Even these temples, in all their immensity, as big as they were, as many people as it drew, as impressed as people were by these huge structures, the psalmist makes a very pertinent point. This temple is not big enough to contain the God whom we serve. You want God to show up here, you're going to have to build a bigger place than this. The gate's going to be a whole lot bigger if God is going to enter into this place. That the King of glory may come in. People of hope. My question that this raises, if we fully realize the full significance of this, the question that we should be asking ourselves is, how big is our God? How big is our God? This place cannot contain him. Are we making God too small? Are we letting the troubles of the world, are we letting the anxieties about life, are we letting sickness and death, are we letting it cloud our perspective of God? Do we still realize that we serve a God that is bigger than anything that you can throw at him? People of Hope Church, how big is our God? I don't care what worry you have. I don't care what doubt you have. I don't care what question you have. I want you to consider the absolute immensity, the glory, the grandeur, the holiness, the awesomeness of God. And I instruct all of you to say, Hope Church, lift up your gates. And lift up your gate as you look towards God. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. God cannot be contained by anything here on earth. It's interesting to note that Pharaoh built his temples to make you feel small. You have something similar going on in the big cathedrals in Europe. Have you ever walked into a cathedral? You may not have been to these temples. You may not have been at the pyramids. But maybe some of you have gone to those cathedrals in Europe. Maybe you have been drawn into them. And you have come away with this huge space, how small you are, and that's exactly what these cathedrals are also meant to do. But even those, remember our reaction when the big cathedral in Paris burnt just recently. Was it this summer? A while back, right? And maybe it was a reminder too that the magnificence of this structure cannot contain who God is. Pharaoh built his temples to make you feel small. Compare that against the God who became small to make you big. He left his seat in heaven. He became as a man. He was born in a manger. He suffered. He died so that you and I could live and be lifted up to the highest place to join our God in heaven on his throne. If we ask ourselves the question, how can we bless God, the God who is much bigger than any pyramid, than any Egyptian temple, than any statue that you will find scattered around Egypt. How can we possibly bless God? How can we draw others to him in a society that seems to be walking away from him, seems to be impressed by a whole lot of other things than the God whom we serve? How can you bless God is the question. And the answer is for each one of us to make him bigger. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, so that the King of Glory may come in. Are you reflecting in your life that you serve a huge and immense and glorious God? Will people be impressed? Are you pointing towards him? In the face of adversity, in the face of war, in the face of trouble, are you saying, but our God lives and our God reigns and our God is in control? Are we making him bigger in our witness? Are we making him bigger in our lives? Do we make him big in our church? Or do we look at the size of our church building, at the number of our programs, at empty seats, and forget that our God is much bigger than to be dwindled by these things? What are we saying when we say these things? Are we lifting up our gates? Are we inviting this huge God to be in our presence? Are we focusing on the right thing? Hope Church, lift up your gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, these seats, our programs are not going to be able to contain the awesome work of God. Is that what you are testifying to? Are you cowering when you invite someone to Alpha because you don't know what their answer might be? Or are you presenting, inviting them into relationship with a huge and glorious God? It's interesting if to look at the etymology of the word to bless. Bless is from the Hebrew word barak, meaning to bend the knee. Well, what happens when we bend our knee? Maybe we should do this more often. What happens when you bend the knee? Imagine someone standing in front of me. When I bend my knee, what happens to the person in front of me? He appears that much bigger. To bless God is to bend our knee before him. I remember in Nigeria, whenever a young man would come into the house of his father, that's exactly what they would do. They would walk in and immediately they would bend their knee, uplifting respect of the father and downplaying their place. How do we make God bigger? How do we bless God? By bending our knee, by bending our lives, by bending our wills so that he may be bigger. John, when he was introducing Jesus, said, "He must become greater and I must become less." I think it's the GEMS theme of last year, 2 years ago, something like that. He must become greater, I must become less. James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And this is where it gets interesting. And he will lift you up. As you humble yourself, what does God do with that blessing? The blessing that you give in humbling yourself before God, what does God do with that blessing? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And he says, stand up, you are my child. You are no longer a sinner. You are no longer a slave. But you are my son. You are my daughter. The way to bless God is to make him bigger, to humble yourself. And then in true gospel fashion, what God does with that is amazing. He lifts you up. He lifts you up. 1 Peter 2:8 and 9. I think I could only fit this little piece on there, but I think I have to read the whole thing in order for us to truly understand. What does this mean for our relationships in our everyday? 1 Peter 2:8-9. Somehow I think that I've got the wrong reference here. It should be Be patient. suffering. I'm suffering. I'm looking for teaching on suffering. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Make sure that when you treat people, you treat them well. Repay them not with evil, but repay them with blessing. And what does blessing mean again? It means bending at the knee. Repay people who do you wrong. Repay people that hurt you. Repay people who say bad about you. Repay them with what? By bending at your knee. Repay them with blessing, because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. And what is that blessing? I will raise you up. When we humble ourselves, it is God that raises us up. Higher than any gate, higher than any ancient door, higher than any door that Pharaoh would have walked through, because he is the God of heaven and earth. Hope Church, we can go to Egypt, we can look at the pyramids, we can be amazed by the temples, but ultimately listen to the voice of the psalmist. Be lifted up, O you ancient doors. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Realize that the God you serve is bigger, is holier, is more awesome, is more grandiose than we can ever imagine. Is that the picture? Is that the God who we are presenting to our community? Father in heaven, forgive us when we all too casually deal with you. When we think nothing about carrying our cups of coffee into your presence. Restore in us, Father, that sense of holiness and that sense of bigness. You are God. That we may bend, that our wills may bend, that our desires may bend, that they may fall down before you. Not that we have to give everything up, but that you may then pick up those wills and desires, the things that we want, and that you may restore them to a place higher than we could ever reach ourselves. May we lift you up. May we humble ourselves. And may you then surprise us by lifting us to places where we have never been, to places we have never seen, because you are God and you are great. Great and mighty is the Lord, that the King of glory may come in. Amen.